Well, good morning again. In case you missed it earlier, my name is Sean. I'm the lead pastor here. And before we go to God's Word together, just a quick word to our guests here today. If you'd like to find out more about our congregation or maybe connect with the staff, you can scan this QR code found here on the back of the order of service, and that'll take you to the opportunity to do that. Also, I'd like to draw your attention in front of you. There should be a chair Bible there somewhere near you. And today, as we walk through God's Word together, we'll kind of be around page 612 to 614 in that chair Bible. Page 10 and 11 in the order of service for everybody else. And if you do not have a Bible at home, would you please take that one with you? We would love for you to have that as our gift. And then one more quick housekeeping announcement. Sorry, students, I don't want to bring you down, but we're a little over a month away from school starting back again. So I know. But that means that my morning obligations are a lot lighter. If you would like to have breakfast with me, I would like to have breakfast with you. You can call the church office to set that up. My mornings are much more open, and I would love to get to know some of you that way if you would like to do that. So, as we walk through this series together called Jailbirds, we're looking at different men, women, faithful people who have been put in jail either metaphorically or literally because of their faith, because of being faithful, because of what they've said. And this morning we're going to be looking at an Old Testament prophet named Jeremiah. And to get us into the mindset of this text, I want to start out by asking a question. Don't you want to be heard? I mean, you know when you're talking and you're saying something that you think is important, and maybe they don't, and you can tell they're not listening to you. It just grates on you, doesn't it? But then it feels so affirming when you can walk away from an interaction and you can either say out loud or in your own heart, man, I feel heard by that person. Obviously, we mean more than, yes, the sound waves entered my eardrums and I received them. That's not what we're talking about, right? We're talking about your reaction, that there has been an alignment of your two hearts through the words said. The opposite of that is another word. Boys and girls, I may have to teach you a word. Students, you'll have to help us out because you've probably had this recently in a vocabulary test. The word, it's a verb, to placate. To placate. It usually means something along the lines of, let me give you lip service. I'll just say the words you want me to say to make you not bother me. Or I'll jump through the hoops. I'll do whatever it takes to get you to leave me alone. I don't want to understand you. I don't really care to understand you. Let me just put in the minimal amount of effort possible to get you to be okay. That's placate. It's the opposite of being heard or hearing somebody. And we're going to see in this passage today that God comes to his people wanting to be heard and wanting them to be heard. But instead, what he receives is them trying to placate him. Before we go to God's word now, let's go together in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come before your word this morning, Lord, we ask that you would once again open up this passage to us. Lord, give us truth for our growth, for our transformation. May we be more like Jesus because of our encounter with him in this passage today by your Spirit. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So before we jump into reading from this prophet Jeremiah, a couple things you have to understand about Old Testament prophets, and this is really key. If you get this wrong, you tend to miss most of what the prophets have to say. And the main thing is this. God sent his prophets to his people to help them be more faithful. So often, I knew when I grew up in church world, very often I would assume these prophets come in and talk about all this bad stuff. Oh, they're talking about them out there, not us in here. We're the good guys, they're the bad guys. Prophets must be talking about them. God's prophets did not go stand on the street corner, usually, there's always exceptions, and talk to the people who had no relationship with God. They came to God's people, and they were calling them to a deeper walk. Specifically, Jeremiah is calling God's people to a deeper relationship instead of this tendency to placate God with religious activity. We're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 26, and 10 times in this chapter, the verb for hear or listen occurs. 10 times. This is a chapter about hearing and listening, which gets us to our theme for today. What we're going to kind of orbit around today is this. We want to be heard, but God says we need to listen. Well, let's jump in together to our first passage. It's found on page 10 in your order of worship, page 612 in the Chair Bible, and we're looking at hearing without listening. This is Jeremiah 26, verses 2 through 11. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. It may be they will listen and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law that I have set before you, and to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. And then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, this man deserves the sentence of death, because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears. Here's the question I want to ask as we jump into this text today. Is, do we assume a gift while ignoring the giver? Let's keep that in the back of our mind as we walk through this. So, the key to this first passage we're going to look at is found in verse 2, where God sends Jeremiah to those who have come to worship at the temple. These are those people who have made the trek from all across the land to come and worship, to be faithful to the religious ceremonies. But, verse 3, they don't listen. Verse 3 also tells us they have evil ways, they have evil deeds. Verse 4 tells us they don't walk in his instructions. Verse 5 says they don't listen to the prophets. But regardless of that, what does God say? God sent prophets to them urgently, verse 5 tells us. Did you catch that? God urgently sends these prophets to try to tell them. See, these people were faithful to attend, but they were not faithful to live out. We call that in church world, we call this ceremonialism. Using religion to placate God. Using our religious activity to try to get God to leave us alone and give us a good life. Jeremiah is arrested and tried because he dared to speak against the temple, God's house, and against Jerusalem, God's city. He's charged with blasphemy because they had said to speak against these things is to speak against God. They had confused the gift of the holy city, the gift of the temple, with God himself. And these are the people who should have known better. Do you notice who it is who drags him to court? It's the priests and it's the other prophets. These are the religious leaders. They are leading the way of hearing God's word, but not listening to God's word. And the reason they were doing this is because they were treating God like they treat all the other small g gods all around them, like all the people around them treated the gods. And here's what that looks like. I want to show a picture of you guys real quick for you. I got this picture here I want to show you. Okay, so this is a picture of the Teton Mountains in Wyoming. I took this picture a couple weeks ago. It's not that good of a photograph. That's not the point. But I want you to notice this picture. I'm facing west in this picture. So if you look to the right, which is north, there's this little thing you may have heard of called Yellowstone Park. Okay, July in Wyoming, you stay away from Yellowstone because like two-thirds of the nation's population is in there. Don't go. Okay, wait, go in the fall. Okay, no one's there in the fall. It's great. To the south, on the left, is another little place you may have heard of called Jackson Hole, Wyoming, where all the billionaires and Hollywood people have their seventh and eighth homes, basically. So we're at this overlook. I take this picture. I get back in, and my parents live in Wyoming. They start telling me this story, of, you remember a couple years ago, the floods that took out some roads in Yellowstone a couple summers ago? Remember that? Okay, this means yes, this means no. Okay, so, well, Jackson Hole, with all the millionaires, is too expensive for regular people to live in, and so none of the regular people could get to Jackson Hole to help out. And so all these poor billionaires were having to, like, crack their own eggs open for breakfast and stuff, and they almost starved to death. And there are all these articles about it. A little bit of schadenfreude on my mom's part telling this story, but the point was the help couldn't get to Jackson to help out all the winners. And I'm telling you this because that mentality is pretty much how the ancient Near Eastern world saw small g gods. Humans were the help. We go to the temple to sacrifice to this deity because they need food. We go to the temple and worship them and pray to them and give them our activity because it somehow sustains them. They need us. Without us, they won't make it. And so they're bringing that mentality here to this, and they're saying, you can't talk about God's temple, that's his cafeteria. You can't talk about God's city, that's what sustains him. See, but the true God, the creator God, he doesn't need us. You realize that, right? God doesn't need you. And God gives instructions for outside of worship. What your life should look like when you're outside of doing the stuff for him. Baal didn't care what you did most of the time. Just come and do an act of fertility because Baal likes it and then live your life. Molech didn't care what you did. Just sacrifice your children and he's good. Go live your life. But God says, no, I'm giving you instructions for all of life, not just how to placate me. And the religious leaders of Jerusalem hear God's word, but they don't listen. Instead, they treat him like everybody else. They protected the city. They protected the temple because that anchored God to them and kept God in their debt. God needed them. They had to protect these things. And God, through Jeremiah, says, no, you're not hearing me. The city, the quality of life, the temple, those are gifts meant to lead you to the giver. Instead, you assume the gifts while ignoring the giver. And so he calls them back to his law. Now, if you've been around Sycamore at all, you've heard me say this. I'm going to say it again for those of you who might be guests. When we think of that word law, what comes to our mind is so far out of the realm of what they would have thought about it that really, frankly, I think it should no longer be translated that way. Okay, I want you instead, when you see the word law in the Old Testament, I want you to think of instructions. So think of the Bible as God gives you the instruction manual for the human heart. You know that thing in your glove box for all those electronics in your new car you never looked at? Okay, that's what the Bible is for your heart. Okay, it's the instruction manual. Because when I say law, you hear, do this, don't do that, or you get in trouble. It's not what God intended. It's instructions. Here's how to live well. And then he gives them his instructions, and they, like, we don't care. And they just throw it in the glove box of their heart and do life on their own. But see, what Jeremiah wants the people to see is that the law, the instructions, they're not something God kind of just willy-nilly added. They're a reflection of who he is. They're a reflection of his heart. They are, this is what it looks like to be in my family. And so when you do this, you're behaving like a family person. You're being one of my people. These aren't obligations to get God off your back. These are instructions given for your happiness. See, if God is a disapproving taskmaster, when we hear instructions or law, we think, great, here's things I got, hoops I got to jump through, right? We fall into placate mode. But if God is a loving father who's inviting us into friendship, well, that means something totally different when he gives instructions, doesn't it? You know, Jesus was accused of blasphemy too. Jesus was accused specifically of blasphemy because he spoke against the temple and he spoke against Jerusalem. And just like Jeremiah, it was the most religious people of the day who drug Jesus up on these blasphemy charges, had him arrested, and eventually had him killed because they didn't actually know God. They had his word, but they weren't hearing God either. See, and we do that when we miss what God is trying to tell us in his word when we hear without listening. So the cure for that is to make sure that God is speaking without being heard, is to make sure we don't miss it, because God is speaking, but as we're going to see, he's not being heard. Let's look at Jeremiah 26, verses 12 through 19 now. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words you have heard. Now therefore mend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, for the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears." Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, "This man does not deserve the sentence of death, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." And certain of the elders of the land arose and spoke to all the assembled people, saying, "Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height.' Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord relent of the disaster that he had pronounced against them? But we are about to bring great disaster upon ourselves." And so the question I want to ask here for this section is, can we confuse a gift with the giver? See, the text sets the tone for what's going on here. God is not coming to his people chastising them. He sets the tone back in verse 3 and 5. He says, maybe they'll listen to me. Maybe I get to relent of this disaster that I have to bring. And so in verse 5, he sins urgently. And here in his defense, Jeremiah says, God is coming, so he doesn't have to do this. So he comes with all this emotion of not wanting this to happen, but he also comes in truth in verse 15. He says, in truth, the Lord sent me. To do what? Verse 12, speak against this house and speak against this city. See, God doesn't want them placing their faith and trust in a building or in a city. Those things won't comfort them. You see, if the Bible's true, you realize this, like sometimes we can act as if the Bible's not true, those of us who say we believe it. If the Bible is actually true, then instead of you and I being the accidental results of biological luck, we're actually created specifically to be friends of God. Which means we're most fulfilled and happy in a friendship with him. And that's what God is offering his people through Jeremiah. He's like, quit looking to these gifts I've given you of a peaceful, fortified city and this beautiful, ornate temple where I can meet with you. Those aren't the gifts. Those are meant to get you to me so we can have a relationship. Now, we could read this whole section as, jump through my hoops or I will destroy you. I admit it's open to that interpretation. Or it's also open to looking at it as God coming saying, quit exhausting yourselves trying to impress me with all your religious activity. I want to be your friend, not your boss. You don't have to impress me. See, that is what God is about. He has given us instructions because he wants to be with us. He's trying to build a relationship. He's trying to build a friendship with his people. Oh, let's make sure we're not like the religious leaders of Jeremiah's time where God is speaking, but we're not hearing. I mean, the priests, the other prophets heard God's word and they said, blasphemy! To speak against this city, to speak against this temple, is to speak against God. They confuse the gifts and the giver because they see God as a taskmaster you have to appease rather than a friend to enjoy. They couldn't fathom enjoying God. No, we've got to go through all this stuff to make him happy. We got to feed him. They don't want to hear what Jeremiah has told them. And so these religious leaders come. The civil leaders hear about this commotion at the temple. They leave the king's court. They come to the gate. Think courtroom. This is where they did cases. So Jeremiah is put on trial. The priests bring their accusation. Jeremiah makes his defense. And notice it's the civil leaders who look at the religious leaders and say, have y'all even read that Bible you teach us? They quote Micah, a prophet from 100 years earlier. Notice, by the way, Micah is already considered authoritative scripture. Anyway, they quote Micah saying, this cat named Micah said the same thing about Jerusalem, said the same thing about the temple. That king repented, and guess what? Jerusalem still exists. Maybe there's something to this. Perhaps you priests should go and read your Bible some more and come to a different conclusion. You know, if you're investigating Christianity, I hope you notice this, because I know when I talk to my non-believing friends, especially when I was younger, it's the idea of the Bible is typically it's something what? It's old, it's obtuse, and it's probably boring and irrelevant, right? Well, let me add another thing to that list for you if you're investigating Christianity. The Bible often saves its harshest criticisms for insiders, not outsiders. The most religious people of the day are the bad guys in this text. They're the fools in this passage. And it's the civil leaders, who very often you and I assume are not the good guys, who are the good guys here, saying, we're going to listen to God's word. I'm not sure what you priests are doing all day, but we're going to listen to God's word here. You know, Jesus has this famous quip. Even people who don't know much about Jesus have heard this, where he says, you know, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And Jesus used that as his explanation to why he spent most of his time with the most irreligious people, because they knew they needed help. The priests of the day under Jesus, they had it all together. God was on their side and they were on his side. They had him all figured out. Look at our lives. Obviously, God likes us. We're more blessed than you are. We don't need a Savior. But it was the sinners, the sick, who knew they needed a Savior. These people over here, the religious, had built their lives on getting and maintaining gifts. And so when God's Son came and spoke grace, they weren't interested. God is still speaking. And when we don't hear him, when we reject his offer of friendship, it's often because we confuse the gifts of a lifestyle, prosperity, peace, health, whatever it is, we confuse those gifts with the giver of those gifts. And we exhaust ourselves protecting and maintaining all of our gifts instead of resting it with in the friendship of God he offers in the gospel. See, what I'm getting at is the problem is with us. Something is wrong. And so what we're going to see next is that we need resources for hearing and listening. Let's look together at Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And here's the question for this closing section as we wrap this up. What if the giver is the gift? Maybe you've heard this quip, maybe you haven't. Usually given by someone who probably needs a shower, wearing a poncho with dreads. Man, you're a human being, not a human doing. It's dumb, but there's a truth there. We default, don't we, especially in this culture, to finding value and worth in our amount of activity. If we produce, we have merit. And in church world, we bring that cultural mentality in, and we assume that God loves us in proportion to our religious activity and involvement. We may never say it out loud, but when we compare ourselves to other people in church, well, you know, we don't really see God as wanting friendship with us as much as we think he wants all of this activity and striving. We struggle to really see God himself as the gift that we will be most satisfied when we rest in him. We have a hard time being a human being with God. We have to be a human doing. And so we don't listen to God's word because fundamentally we don't want to. We are broken on the inside, and so God promises to come in by his grace and change us on the inside. And then it will work its way out. Chapter 31 is basically the gospel according to Jeremiah. And did you pick up the super tender language? I love that image of God saying, I'm the dad who leans down and I grab the hand of the toddler and I led you out of Egypt. And then he calls himself, I'm your husband. Note this tender language. If every time in the last 25 minutes when I have said the word friendship, instead of relationship, you've cringed a little bit. Notice this proclamation of a husband's love here. Aren't the best marriages the ones where people are friends? See, what Jeremiah is getting at here is that the problem with the old covenant was the people. They were incapable of fulfilling their side of the deal. And so instead of God saying, I am through with you, I'm sick of this, I've had enough. God says, I'm going to change you and give you faithful hearts. I will make you the faithful people you are incapable of being yourself. And we see hints of this already in these faithful civil leaders who pulled out the scroll of Micah and said, no, this is truth that Jeremiah is speaking, just like Micah did. Believe him. God says, I'm going to work inside of my people so that all of my people will be more faithful and wise than even these civil leaders. And the picture he gives us is so good. It's so good. Did you catch this first? We see in an increasingly divided world like ours, God promises to bring reconciliation. We read it so quickly, we miss it. He says, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's not just poetic repetition. They were at war. They had been two nations for generations, and they hated each other. And God says, I'm going to bring you back together into one people. There'll be reconciliation. And this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he brings together all nations in him, in his church, made up of Jew and Gentile, slave and free, people from every tribe and language and ethnicity and nationality coming together in one. The next thing we see here, God promises he's going to bring new life to his people. He will transform them from the inside out, he says in verse 33. He will solve the problem of sinful hearts and wrong desires by giving his people new hearts, new desires. See, when you place your faith and trust in Jesus, Jesus said you're going to be born again, and this is where he gets that language. You'll have a new heart that wants different things. See, the problem with people is our want-tos. And God says, I'm going to change your want-tos. Third, and this is my favorite part, this new covenant will be one of possession. I love that. Verse 33, it says, God's people will have a claim on him, and he will have a claim on them. It's possession. I love this. So, as you can imagine, I've done a handful of weddings in my life, in my career. And one of the things I have always appreciated is how that famous verse, I am my beloved's and he is mine, it's almost always involved in a wedding somehow. I've seen it engraved on bulletins. I've seen it engraved in wedding bands. I've seen it given as gifts to each other. And I've always let it go. I've never been Presbyterian enough to be like, well, actually, in context, it doesn't mean that. But actually, in context, it doesn't mean that. God is talking to his people in that verse. God is saying, we are in that relationship. I am my beloved's and you are mine. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? Whereas God says, the day is coming when in Jesus Christ you can say, you are mine. And God can look at you and say, you are mine. Not will be, not could be, but are. And it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because when we place our faith and trust in him, we are united to Christ. We are actually brought into Christ. God sees his beloved son and says, I love my son. And guess what? When you're united to Christ, God sees you and says, I love you too. Because you have Jesus, and Jesus has you. That's the promise. Fourth, we're going to have complete friendship with God. The beginning of verse 34 acknowledges that we will know God intimately. And we read that as, yes, we shall collect trivial facts about God like good Westerners, and we will have knowledge. No, think Hebrew. Adam knew his wife, and what's the next sentence? They had a child. Okay, know is this intimate, visceral thing in the Old Testament. God says we will know each other intimately. Again, fulfilled by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. When we place our faith and trust in him, the Holy Spirit is actually put into us. God is inside of us. He knows our ins and our outs. And Paul makes this crazy promise that because we have the Holy Spirit who knows God's ins and outs, we can know God's ins and outs. What an amazing thing. Finally, this is a covenant that will take care of our sin, of our evil, of our selfishness. Verse 34, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. All the things we have failed to do that we know we should have done. All the stuff we did that we shouldn't ought to have done. It's all placed on Jesus at the cross. He will pay the penalty for our sins, and then his life of righteousness is given to us. So that when we place our faith and trust in him, it's not just that our sins are forgiven, but that the beautiful life of Jesus is given to us. And because of that beautiful life, God says, I don't even remember your sins anymore. What are you talking about? And it makes us God's friends in Jesus. He changes us from the inside out. If you are in Jesus, you can be free from exhausting yourself trying to impress God. In the gospel, God's well done, good and faithful servant has already been spoken over your life. Imagine how free you could be if you believe that. God's approval inside of you can then flow out of you. You can have this peace, you can have this joy, you can have this satisfaction because you know that you are anchored in friendship with God. Because in Jesus you get to see that the giver is the gift. Now, don't you want that gift? No, then place your faith and trust in Jesus as the resurrected Lord if you haven't done that. And don't wait. Do it now. Well, let's pray together. Now, gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your good word. Lord, we thank you for this word that challenges us. Lord, I am a religious person at heart. I want to impress you by how much I do, how much I perform. And I know I'm not alone. Father, will you forgive religious people like me for looking to our works instead of resting in the work of Jesus? And then, Lord, would you help us to actually believe that the work of Jesus has fully impressed you so that you see us in him fully impressed, that we have all the approval we could ever get because we are in Jesus. Lord, I pray for those here today who don't know you. Lord, I pray that you would help them to feel the weight of their exhaustion. I pray, Lord, that this amorphous guilt that follows them around, they would see has an answer. That the fear and hopelessness that haunt them can be solved. They would see that in Jesus they can have your approval and rest in your grace. Father God, would you do your work of even now of causing many to repent and believe this gospel so that your will would be done right here as it is in heaven. Right? You would do this, Father, by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.